There was one thing I wanted to clarify a little bit from this morning. For some reason, my brain froze there a little when I was talking about Ephesians 4 and the verses there of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where it talked about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so I just want to say that again so you for sure got what I was trying to say. In the old King James, it read that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to equip the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ. So if you read that and you think on it, it seems like it's saying that there's three things that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given for. And that's to equip the saints, one, for the work of the ministry, two, for the building of the body of Christ. And the comma after saints was not in the original. And so it should read that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that was the whole point of the message this morning. Well, this evening, the message title is Terms of Surrender. And I think if I was told I could only preach one message, that's the only message I could give, I think it would be this one. And because it's so important in the life of a Christian. And we had a baptismal service at home a month or so ago, and we baptized seven young people in the river. And I told the whole crowd, but I told these young people, if you remember only one word out of the message, just remember this one word, surrender. And that's the word I want you to remember this evening. It shouldn't be hard. I remembered... how many of you sat under the preaching of Menno S. Brunk, okay, on occasion? He was one of the ministers at the Pike Church when I first would come up and I was dating Mary. And I didn't hear this sermon, but Mary says she remembers it. And I don't know what the message was, but he got on into it a ways. And he said, and 13thly was the next point. And you don't have to worry about that tonight. One word, surrender. So, certainly a baptismal service, it felt like a celebration. And Sam was telling me about here not so terribly long ago, y'all baptized 13 young people. A joyful occasion, to be sure, to see young people that are making this decision to follow Christ. And so, it's a celebration. But it's a celebration of what? I'm going to say it's a celebration of surrender. Now, this may sound really odd. You know, a surrender is not something that gets celebrated all that much, especially on the part of the people that are surrendering. You know, the victors might celebrate the surrender of their foe. But, you know, usually the one that surrenders slinks off in defeat. But I'm going to say tonight that in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, surrender is the victory. And I want to read a couple verses from Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. And the song we just sang fit this very well. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, the word surrender is not in that passage of Scripture, but certainly the idea is there. Whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever denies himself, that sounds like surrender to me. So what does this surrender look like, and what are the terms? You know, we use terms like someone has become a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with that phrase, but it could kind of sound like we've done God a favor. You know, Luke 15:7 says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. So it's correct to say there's a celebration in heaven. At the same time, we're celebrating on earth. But again, a celebration of what? Someone has just been promoted to being a Christian? God has just won over a prize convert? You know, what a great addition we've got to the team. This person has become a Christian. Is that what we're talking about? I don't think so. I think it's a celebration of surrender. A poor, miserable sinner was lost and is found. A slave was released from the chain gang of sin. That's what we're celebrating. God didn't get a prize convert. He just saved a sinner. Another phrase we use a lot of times, especially with young people, we say someone let Jesus into their hearts. Now, this isn't an untrue concept, but I don't think it quite gives the full picture of what we're talking about here. I came across this statement in the last Christianity Today that came in one of the articles, and I'll just read the statement. It says, despite the Bible's command to make disciples, our emphasis on the language of being born again has overshadowed the importance of nurturing the life of faith. Put another way, there is so much fuss over the wedding that once the confetti is thrown and the champagne runs dry, we can't be sure the newlyweds know how to live in relationship. You get what he's saying there? Woe to us if we fail to see what exactly we are asking people to convert to. We sang, must Jesus bear the cross alone? That gives a little more of the complete picture. So let's take a few minutes and contemplate surrender and what it looks like. And this isn't just to young people that need to surrender to Christ for the first time. This is also to us older ones that maybe need to ask ourselves the question, are we living up to the terms of our surrender? You know, sometimes, you know, we look back and our initial surrender was a long time ago, and we're just kind of living our life. And if we're not careful, we've picked back up some things that maybe we should have, maybe we surrendered years ago, but it's easy to take some of those things back. I want to read a few verses from Luke 14. Verses 31 to 33. I'm kind of breaking in here. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, you say this is a little bit of a weird verse to read for what we're talking about here. You say we've never been, you know, you could get the picture. This thing about kings being at war with each other. And he said, we're not at war. We're not at war with God. But let me give you this illustration. It's one I've used many times at home. I always use it when we'd have Bible school. I would use it because it was a picture of that even children can get. Now, when we were born, some of us longer ago than others, we were born into a country, and, you know, we could say, you know, we were born into the U.S. or wherever we were born, but in a real sense, we were born also into a little kingdom all our own, and it would be nice if I could draw this, but just picture it in your mind. Let's draw a little castle, you know, old-fashioned castle with walls, a moat around it, a drawbridge, little flags flying in the wind. And inside that castle is a rooms and a little throne room. And somewhere up in the middle, up high, is this little throne in this kingdom. And would you care to guess who is sitting there upon? Is somebody going to tell me?
King.
Okay, it's the king of that little kingdom.
Self.
I'm saying it's the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Those of you that have had children, haven't you noticed that in your children? That it doesn't take a child being very old until they think they're in their little kingdom and everything should revolve around them, and they're sitting on their little throne, and anything that doesn't suit them, you know how that goes. And we're just like that. We were born that way. And if we're not careful, you know, the longer we grow up and we don't surrender to anybody else, we're still on that throne. And you people do realize that even if your children have Anabaptist ancestors tracing all the way back to Adam, they come out as little heathens. Have you picked up on that? They need Jesus. So here's our little castle and our little moat and our little drawbridge, and there's the door, and the door's shut, and we're up here sitting on our little throne, and Jesus comes across our little moat and up to the castle door. Now, Jesus isn't like the secret police. He doesn't come to bash the door in and take over, demand our surrender. No, he stands at the door and knocks like a gentleman. But if we insist on running our own way, on doing our own thing, running our own life, isn't that living in rebellion against God? Doesn't that put us on the opposing side? And like, we're fighting a war against God. Jesus would like to come in, but we're saying, no, we're on the throne. Well, friends, it's a war that we'll never win. And in fact, trying to run your own life, I think, is the most foolhardy thing a person can ever do. So what are Jesus' terms of surrender? There are always terms to a surrender. At the end of the Civil War, when Lee surrendered to Grant, the terms were this. Each man could go home, he could keep his sidearms, and he could keep his horse. That was the terms of that surrender. And you know, by the way, when the police ask someone to come out and surrender, why do they say come out with your hands up? I think it's because they want to know that you don't have anything in your pockets, that you don't have any hidden designs. You're open and you're ready to surrender. And I like to picture when we sing that song, "All to Jesus I surrender all." And when we get to the chorus, I like to picture, you know, us just doing like this, "I surrender all, I surrender all." We have no designs of our own. Did you notice we're using the word "all"? Wasn't it in those verses we just read? "Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all." All is a very little word with a very big meaning. All doesn't leave anything out. And he said in this, anyone who does not renounce all that he has, I think some of the other translations say all your possessions. But it wouldn't just have to be physical possessions, monetary things. It could include things like our will, our plans, our hopes, and our dreams. Anyone who does not surrender all cannot be my disciple. It's a serious, serious thing. Our talents, time and all. Jesus asks for unconditional surrender. I want to read a verse from 2 Corinthians. This Bible doesn't open like the one I'm used to. I went and bought a ESV Bible so I would dot all my I's and cross my T's. I have an ESV at home, but it's a study Bible. It's big and clunky. So this one doesn't open as easy like I'm used to. 2 Corinthians, 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I think that's the picture of when we can surrender all. It's like we've given it all. It's like we're clinging on to nothing, but yes, we possess everything that Christ has to offer. So different. In most scenarios, in a worldly way of doing things, when someone becomes a victor, it's because they've trained, they've practiced, they've scratched, and they've struggled and put others down, and finally they came out on top, and they're the victor. Not like that in the life of a Christian. Victory comes when we surrender. I don't know if y'all do this in the valley or not, but most people, they complain about how much they need to send into Uncle Sam every year. And some years ago, I was in a place of business, and I saw a poster on the wall, and it said, Simplified Form 1040. And you know how, especially if you're in business, you know the stack of forms you got to have. You know, it's a whole pile. Anyway, this form was one page, and the page had on it only two lines. The first line said, how much did you make last year? The second line says, send it in. That's pretty simple, right? And we laugh at that, but even Uncle Sam isn't that demanding. He lets us keep some of it. But Jesus is. Now, Jesus isn't demanding. He's a gentleman. He knocks. But what he wants out of us, he wants it all. Every part of us. You know, many people want the forgiveness for sin that Jesus offers, but not nearly as many want him to be Lord over every part of their lives. So back to that picture of us sitting in our little castle, in our little kingdom of one. Jesus is knocking at our castle door. And what exactly is he wanting? Is he just stopping by for a friendly chat? Maybe hoping we have some coffee and donuts? Or seeing if we have a sin or two that we need to be forgiven for? No. He wants a seat in our kingdom. And it's not just any seat. He wants the throne seat. And that's going to mean we need to get off. Turn it over to him. I think this is the part that's often missed when we talk about being born again, somebody giving their heart to Jesus. This is the part that's often not talked about as much. I'm getting close to closing. I want to look yet at the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. I'm very moved by this story. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What still do I lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this is one place where I like my New American Standard better than the ESV. ESV says he went away sorrowful. The New American Standard says he went away grieving. Now, I know it's similar. I just think grieving gives a little deeper level of how the young man felt. I think there's a version or two that says he went away disappointed, and I don't like that at all. It doesn't give the gravity to the situation. When you grieve about something, you cared about it. It meant something to you. And was this young man sincere? I think he was, because he went away grieving. It tore him up that Jesus asked something that he felt like he couldn't do. The Pharisees, when they asked him a trick question, they didn't go away grieving. They weren't sincere. I think this young man was sincere. So I like to do this with scripture some. I like to imagine how a story could have had a different ending. And this is just my imagination, okay? This is not scripture. But it does me good to wonder how it could have ended differently. And so this is my imagination. So what if the young man on his way home, he got to thinking about it, and he said, you know, I have all this stuff, but I'm miserable. And in my heart, I know Jesus has what I need, but I was unwilling to do what he said. And so he went home thinking. And let's imagine that a week or two later, he came back, and Jesus recognizes this young man. And it says Jesus loved him. And the young man would come up to Jesus, we're imagining. And he said, Jesus, I went home and I thought about what you said. I was miserable. But I decided I would follow your advice. And I didn't know who to give it to, you know, to make the best use of everything. So here's what I did. I went to the lawyer and I signed all my deeds over to you. Now you own everything I've got. And can you imagine that how Jesus would feel about a young man that would say that? And I would imagine Jesus would say, well, young man, I'm very moved. But at the moment, I don't have time to like run businesses and take care of properties. And I have work to do. I'm busy. How about you go home and you run all those things for me? Can you imagine the different feeling in the young man's heart if he would have went home? His stuff was still there, but Jesus owned it all. Jesus was on the deeds. I can imagine every morning he would get up with joy, go about his work, whatever he did. Isn't that how we need to feel about the things we do, the businesses we're in, the work we do, whatever? So one more question. If we make a full and unconditional surrender, does that mean we're resigning ourselves to a life of begrudging servitude? Well, I just got done saying no. The young man would have been totally happy. Jesus said, Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We think about a yoke sounding heavy, but Jesus said his yoke is heavy and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I'm guessing many of us here have experienced that very thing. The burden of sin was heavy, and it wore us down. And the freedom from guilt, the guilt of sin, was a wonderful and the feeling of lightness. It's a tremendous weight off of the mind to decide that Jesus is going to be Lord of everything, and we don't have to orchestrate it all ourselves. So here are some questions for you to think about, and then we'll call for the song. You know, maybe there's someone here who's realizing you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and you feel Jesus knocking. Let him in. Make it known to one of your pastors and pray with them, or come up here and express yourself. And maybe you've made a commitment of sorts, but realize you've never surrendered all. Maybe you just wanted the forgiveness of sins, but you wanted to kind of run everything else. You just want Jesus to stop by every so often, forgive a few sins, go on his way, and we'll take care of it from there. Maybe you've reserved a room or two in your castle for yourself, and you're realizing that Jesus is asking you to surrender all. Maybe some of us older ones, we realize that we've possibly taken some of the things back that we thought we had surrendered long ago. So think deeply about these things, and the song leader will lead us in a song, and then you can express yourself if you feel so led. God bless.